Song of Simeon. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We do pray we'll have hearing ears, clear minds, open hearts to your truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for preparing our hearts through song and scripture reading and prayer. And now we come to the time when once again we look into the Holy Scripture and ask that you send the Spirit now for Jesus' sake to be our teacher and our guide, not only to give us understanding, but to give us great joy and admiration. Lord, to lift our spirits, to encourage us, to give us a fresh sense of that good hope by grace that we have. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord, and ask that you do what only you can do. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. The last song here is by a man that we know nothing else about in the entire Bible except what little bit we read here, Simeon. Simply says that Simeon was a man in Jerusalem, and it describes his manner of life, it describes his activity, and that's really all we know. It has led some commentators to go way out on a limb and say he was probably one of the Pharisees that, unlike most of his fellows, had believed in the coming Messiah, and it would be Jesus, ultimately. But there's no evidence for that. It seems to me more likely that he was just a common man of the people. But he was a spiritual man. In fact, as we've talked about these songs, you may recall that I said we have three from people, two from angels, for a total of five in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And of all the people that we read about, all three, we read that they were Spirit-filled. But only Simeon has that fact given to us three times. There's a greater emphasis, it seems, when Simeon is talked about than even Mary, as far as the Spirit's work in him and control over him. Notice it says that, first of all, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Then, verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Spirit that he would see the Christ. And then, verse 27, he came by or in the Spirit to the temple. So, this is not only a Spirit-filled man in the clearest and common sense, this is a Spirit-filled man to overflowing. I want to make a statement here so that we won't get confused or maybe have any envy in our hearts or whatever. What was possible for Simeon is possible for all. And in fact, that is God's desire that all His people be Spirit-filled. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled continually with the Spirit. That's a command. And then as I quoted earlier today already in my prayer, it is that God says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children as evil men, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now always remember, when Jesus says that, He's talking about people who are already believers. Okay? He's not talking to the lost and saying, you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. He's talking to those who are already saved and the Spirit indwells them, and he still says, he'll give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. So folks, we need to ask for it. We do. And I'm not saying just say the words, but beg God to send the fullness of His Spirit into all of us. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let me back up just a bit. Because there's a couple of things that I cannot pass through the earlier part of this passage without at least noting for us, reminding us of. One of them we talked about just recently, but I want to bring it back to us again. First of all, what was done for Jesus in bringing to the temple was according to the law. He was brought because he was the first male to open the womb, the first child, period, for Mary. And so he was brought as a dedication to the Lord and brought for the rite of circumcision. Now, Jesus' circumcision had much more impact, influence, and ramification for the church than we normally think of. It was not simply the physical surgical act that was commanded by the law as regards Jesus. There was more to it than that. And the reason we know there's more to it than that is because of what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Now, don't take time to turn there. I've got a marker, so just let me read. Verse 11, of chapter 2, here's what Paul says. In whom, that's in Jesus, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, listen now, by, in, or through the circumcision of Christ. Now, right away we understand that that can't mean the physical surgery that was done on baby Jesus according to the law was the means by which sin was put away from us. No, His outward circumcision was symbolic of the circumcision of the heart that He gives to each and every one of His people. The cutting away of the taint and sin and curse and hold that the sinful flesh has on each and every person that Jesus saves. That's what it's talking about. And so when we read that, let's understand there's much more being spoken of here than simply the actual rite of circumcision that was commanded in the Old Testament law. Jesus' circumcision is ours, and it's a circumcision of our hearts. Then secondly, it says, at the end of verse 22, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. Another official act called for in the law. And once again, we can refer to Paul's statements in Colossians in regard to this. Verse 21 of chapter 1. And you, Paul says, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies of God, by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, listen now, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. When Jesus was presented as the law required, He was presented for us. There was nothing in the Christ child that needed to be cleansed, offered, or accepted. He's already accepted. He's already accepted. He's already the Father's well-beloved Son, the High and Holy One. So why is He presented in the temple? Well, it's according to the law. He was a child. He had to be, yes, but much more than that. He's presented in our place. And the wonderful benediction that ends the little book of Jude reminds us of that as well. Christ work in us to make us acceptable. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to what? To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and dominion both now and forever. Amen. And that's what Jesus has done. So His circumcision and His presentation were for us, folks. But there's something else here that touches the human veil of things and the human heart that we need to realize. Again, looking at Jesus' humble beginnings. Notice it says, they came, verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. Now what did they offer? Joseph and Mary offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You can just write down out to the side Leviticus chapter 12. You can read it later on your own time. That's where the regulations were about the presentation of a child. Realize this, folks, that the offering that Joseph and Mary gave was the least worth offering that God allowed. In other words, it was for the poorest of people. The people that could not afford a lamb, could not afford a goat, could not afford a bullock, could not afford anything but these tiny birds, then they were still accepted. If they cannot offer anything else, God says, at least let them offer this. It shows us the humble beginnings, once again, into which our Savior came. A poorest of the poor families who had to offer that very low and basic offering that God would accept. And so he comes and the offerings are given and he's presented to the Lord. And then we meet old Simeon. It tells us, first of all, that Simeon was, verse 25, just and devout. And the way we need to take that is he was just before men. That is, not sinlessly perfect, that's not possible, but he was a man who walked justly so that there was no charge that could be laid to Simeon by others that he was a sinner outwardly, that he engaged in this or that he failed to do what God commanded or he went against what God forbid and did it. There's nothing in his life like that, so he's just before men. He walks in the law of the Lord. But then also it says he's devout. Well, that's his relationship with God. See, the just is his outward relationship, his vertical or his horizontal relationship, and then devout is his vertical relationship. Between him and God, he is devout. He is a worshiper. And so that's why he's known as the kind of man that he is. He's just in large part because they see his devotedness to Jehovah. But again, that doesn't make him somebody one out of many. He's just a faithful Jew at that time, honoring God, worshiping the Lord. But it says he was waiting, verse 25, for the consolation of Israel. We just sang that in one of those hymns, didn't we? The consolation of Israel. That means the salvation. That means the Messiah. The Messiah is the consolation. Now, he brings consolation. He brings comfort. But he is that. Right? He is the consolation of Israel. That was a phrase that was used throughout the centuries by faithful Jews looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, the Anointed One coming. And so he is waiting for that. There's a lot packed in that word. First of all, there's an absolute trust and confidence in God in that, right? He was waiting. How many times do we wait for something or someone and when it or they don't come, we stop waiting? Because we think, not going to happen. Simeon, probably, the context seems to indicate he was an old man. Now, he may not have been, but it seems to indicate that, especially when he says, now you can let your servant go in peace. Most people agree that that seems to be an indication he's saying, now I can die. Because the promise has been fulfilled. So whatever the case, we can understand he'd been waiting all of his life as soon as he was ever instructed in his home about the promise of Israel as a child. He'd been waiting. He'd been waiting. Oh, we're so impatient, aren't we? I am. Folks, it is an art to learn to wait. Especially when we consider what God calls us to do. We think about our church and we pray for God to increase us. But sometimes we're not willing to wait. God's timing is always perfect timing. And we can trust Him to do what pleases Him, what is good for us. But sometimes we have to wait a while. We just have to wait. And so He was waiting. But there's something else impacting that. Not only is there an absolute trust in God, but there's a patient confidence. There's a rest in Simeon. He's waiting because he knows God's faithful, but he's also waiting because he's not worried about it. He's just not worried about it. God has said this. He will do it. I'm just going to wait. And while I wait, I'm not going to be pacing back and forth. I'm not going to be wringing my hands. I'm not going to be going to the door every few minutes and see what's happening. I'm just going to rest in it. I'm just going to wait. This man gives us a great example of what it means to wait on the Lord's work. Whatever we're praying about, whatever our need is, whatever our concern is to wait on the Lord and keep His way, David said, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. Wait for the Lord patiently, and He will come. And we have trouble with that, don't we? I have trouble with that. Patience is one of those things that is hard to come by for most people. It is a learned attribute, a learned characteristic. It must be practiced. In the same way that Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, along with contentment goes that patience. And so what we need to do is set ourselves, our little school desk, in Christ's school of waiting and say, Lord, I'll wait and I'll trust you. Give me that peace so that I never get in a hustle and bustle, never in a hurry, never worried and fretful, just waiting on you to work. Just trusting you to do what you promised to do. He's waiting for that. But here's the key. The Holy Ghost was upon him. He was Spirit-filled, and so it was much easier for him to overcome those struggles of the flesh that I've just talked about that we all have. Impatience, doubt, and so forth. He could overcome those because of the presence of the Spirit in such a powerful way. Now, we all possess the Holy Spirit if we're saved. Okay? I think you already know that, but let me make it clear. I do not believe that someone can get saved and later on get the Holy Ghost. Okay? There's no Bible for that. Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If I didn't have any other verse of the Bible but that one, I could disprove what our dear, beloved, charismatic friends teach so many times. And I have great love and respect for them. But my point is, we do have the Holy Spirit, and like I said already though, we can have more. We can have Him in fullness. Greater, increasing control of our lives. Greater blessing. Greater enablement to do the work that God has called us to do. And in fact, here's the thing, it's not going to happen if we don't have that enablement. And so, He was able to wait, and to wait patiently, and to rest in that because the Holy Spirit was on Him. I mean, on Him. So much so that people could see Him and say, there's a Spirit-filled man. There's a Spirit-filled man. Would to God that we would desire, I do, I'm sure you do too, that we'd be known that way. A Spirit-filled man or woman walking with the Lord. Now, what was the promise given to him? Verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, this is a particular and special and unique promise, no doubt. Because not only does the promise run this way, you will live to see the coming of the Messiah. That'd be great. Because many generations lived and died and never saw it, as we've talked about. The desire of all nations had not yet come for so many. But God goes beyond that with Simeon. He says, not only will you see His times, you're going to pick Him up and hold Him. Marvelous, isn't it? Unthinkable to us. Oh, wow. To have been a Simeon. Listen, let me tell you something. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said about John the Baptist and compare it to Simeon. There's none born of women greater than the Baptist, yet he who is least, listen to me now, in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. None have had the privilege since that time of Simeon to hold Christ in their arms, and yet he who is least in the kingdom, she who is least in the kingdom is more blessed. Why? Because, as Jesus said, because you've seen me, you believe, I tell you, more blessed are those who, having not seen me, yet have believed. It is a rich promise, and we don't minimize it at all, that he actually gets to take baby Jesus in his arms. What a glorious... I imagine there was almost, and I'm not trying to be mystical or fantastic, but I imagine there was a sense of just an electricity that went through his body as he held the God of the ages in his arms. Can you imagine? And yet, those who are least in the kingdom have greater blessings. Because we lay hold of Jesus by faith day by day by day. We can do much more than take Him up in our arms. We can do much more than the woman with the issue of blood saying, if I can just grab His garment, I'll be made whole. Folks, you get all of Christ. We're not left to only grab the hem of His garment. We have Him. And so He comes to see the fulfillment for His own individual blessing. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Now that right there will preach too. And let me just touch on it. We need to come in the Spirit to church. I need to come in the Spirit to church. Which means, although God is gracious and merciful and will help us, it's not a good idea to wait till 5 minutes before you get in the vehicle to try to prepare your heart and mind for worship. Most of the time it's not going to happen. The morning before, certainly. Saturday night, even better. Saturday daytime, even better. In fact, our whole week ought to have times along the way where we're praying and preparing for the upcoming Lord's Day. As I've always tried to join upon my children and encourage them by this, Sunday is not the day we have to go to church. Sunday is the day we get to go to church. We ought to always be coming in the Spirit to the church. Because if we do, then already the stage is set, the atmosphere is right, the conditions are set for us to meet with God. If we don't come that way, then no wonder we leave and say, well, that was okay. I was glad I got to see folks. It was a pretty good sermon, if you say that. Or it wasn't very good. But I went to church, so I feel better. No, folks, there's so much more that God has for us that we don't take advantage of. We're like the story that C.S. Lewis told about his first trip to the interior of Africa, and he saw children playing with these carbon-looking rocks, thumping them around, kind of like playing marbles and so forth. And he asked one of the villagers what that was they were playing with, and they said, well, they're diamonds. And Lewis said some of them were the size of a softball. They just hadn't been cut down yet. And Lewis's conclusion was they didn't have any idea what they had in their hand. And he said, then I thought, I as a Christian don't have any idea what I have. I don't live life understanding I have the greatest of treasure in my hand. I just thump it like a marble. Simeon didn't do that. He comes by the Spirit in the temple. And as he meets the child, he takes him up in his arms and blesses God. That's the second time we've read that. Zacharias did the same thing. He didn't ask God to bless him because he already had. He blessed God. Now, as I said when we were talking about Zacharias, I know that sounds funny to our American ears in this day and age because we always think of God blessing us. And He does. But the Bible is full of references where people are called to and responded to blessing God. Now folks, listen to me. That's not something He needs, and He's not minus if you don't do it. You are, and I am, but it honors Him. And so He blesses God. He doesn't just say, thank you, Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Why? You can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, I don't know about that last statement. If it only focuses on now he's seen the promise, he knows he can die. I almost think there's at least a possibility that not only did God say, you're going to be able to see the Messiah and die, but He also told him, like He did Moses, and this is when you're going to die. In other words, the Spirit may have even given him the time frame. He did with Moses. Go up on the mountain, Moses, and you're going to die there. As soon as you get up there. Now, that's not a common thing that God does with people, but it's certainly possible that He did that with Simeon. But whatever the case, He says, I have seen what you had told me I would see according to your word. So let me depart in peace. That's the title in the Latin. I've been giving those all along just so you'll know them. The Nunc Dimittis. It's for the first two words in the Latin translation of the Bible there in verse 29, which reads, now dismiss, Lord, thy servant in peace. Now dismiss me. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So the promise is fulfilled. The preparation's been done. Simeon has had this word given to him. He's been waiting patiently. He's been faithful to God. All that's preparation time for him. See, here's the thing we don't think about a lot of times. To really meet with God, I'm talking about really meet with God and know you've been in His presence, there's got to be a preparation time leading up to that. For all of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. We all know this, if you think about it. You go to prayer time, you go to Bible reading time, and many times you get there and you really want to meet with God, but you rush in there and you open your Bible and you read some verses and you pray, and it's time to quit and do something else, and you think, I didn't really sense anything there. That's because there has to be some preparation. There has to be some preparation. Sometimes it's simply meditating on a passage. Sometimes it's praying about your praying. that's something that I learned years ago reading after the Puritans that I'd never really thought about before. But they would say, pray before you pray. Pray that you'll be able to pray. And that really is true. So there was preparation in Simeon. And now the promise is fulfilled. And notice, just like he said, was said about him, that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was not a time frame or an age or an event, but a person. That's the consolation of Israel. In the same way, he doesn't say, mine eyes have seen the one who's going to bring salvation. No, he says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Get a hold of this, folks. The salvation is God Himself. Yes, it's a process He does in us, but the salvation is not only from God and through Jesus. It is Him. Because as Luke pointed out, only in Him is life. If you're going to have life, you've got to be in Him. It's not only something He gives, it's what He is. And so, life is found in Him. Salvation is found in Him. And He says that there was a preparation that has been going on not only in his own heart, but in many people. You have prepared this, verse 31, before the face of all people. Explains that. Next verse. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Light and glory. Light and glory. That's Jesus. Light brighter than the sun. The glory of the Father. The inexpressible glory that radiates through Jesus Christ. Light to lighten the Gentiles, glory of thy people Israel. Now, I don't know how many bystanders heard him say this. I don't have any idea, the text doesn't say, but somebody probably did. And no doubt within that, there were probably some Pharisees and Sadducees that heard this, and they probably felt their skin crawl when he said, a light for the Gentiles. Because they thought, whoa, wait a minute, the dogs? Forget about them. The Savior's coming for us. Israel. Well, they had it partly right. He was coming for the true Israel. That's made up of both Jew and Gentile. He's very bold to declare that he understands Jesus is not just coming for ethnic Jews. He's coming for all people. He's coming to offer salvation and bring it to all. And it reminds us of Romans 15, 8 and 9. At that point of what he says in verse 32. Now I say to you that Jesus was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, and, I love this, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Yes, He was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God. God promised it. He's coming to Israel. But Paul says, oh yeah, but also the glory of God to the Gentiles. And so He comes to lighten the Gentiles and bring glory to Israel. And that is the fulfillment of the promise. That is the making sure of it. It is His pronouncement to all who can hear that indeed Christ has come. And it says that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. Even though Mary already knew much from the angel, from God's work in her, from the Holy Spirit about this child, her life had to constantly be new revelations and new marvelings all along. Now, some have wondered why it says in verse 34 that Simeon blessed them, but then said to Mary his mother. There are several reasons possible for that, but the most likely one is, as far as we can tell from the Bible narratives, Joseph did not live very long after Jesus came. He may have been a young boy, he may have been a teenager, whatever, but by the time Jesus' ministry starts, we read nothing of Joseph other than people saying, is this not the carpenter's son? So it may be that he addressed Mary simply because he's saying, Joseph, you're not going to be around for much more of this time. But also, he addresses Mary because there's a particular burden that she's going to bear. Verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against. Skip the parenthesis for a moment. so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Did you know, folks, there is nothing, no one, that reveals the true state of a person's heart but Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one reveals the true state of a person's heart but the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many other things can begin to dig into somebody's inner being and find out a little bit about their personality, about their thinking, about their mind. But only a direct confrontation with the truth concerning Jesus Christ is going to show what their heart's like. It's going to show either good or bad. It's going to bring it out. I remember John MacArthur talking about when a new rabbi was installed at a synagogue that's not far from his church there in California. He had had a pretty good relationship with the previous one. They were friends. So he made an appointment. He said, I want to go meet the new rabbi and hopefully establish a relationship with him. And he said, we got on wonderfully. Talked and talked for over an hour. And he said, so like I had done with the previous rabbi, my friend, I said, well, I'd just like for you to tell me what you think of Jesus Christ. And he said, immediately the rabbi's countenance totally changed. His nose flared, his face turned red. He took his fist and slammed it on the desk and said, don't ever mention that name in my presence again. The thoughts of many hearts have been revealed. He is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall is those who come to the stone, the cornerstone, and are broken on it. Right? As Jesus said. The ones on whom the stone falls and are crushed to powder. But the ones who come to the cornerstone with shouts of grace, grace unto it, are the ones that rise again. See? And basically he's saying, Mary, bless your heart, you don't know what you're in for. Another revelation to Simeon that as yet Mary didn't see. He puts it very simply in that parenthesis in verse 35. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. So many ways that happened. Not just at the cross. Not just at the cross. Mary had to hear Jesus say, not disrespectfully, not unlovingly, but truthfully, when they send messengers in and he's teaching, and they say, look, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to talk to you. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Look at these sitting at my feet. These are my brothers and sisters and mother. She had to hear that. Not that she wasn't a believer, but understand my point. There were things all along the way in Jesus' life that while Mary loved him dearly, cherished him as any mother would a child, and perhaps more in some ways, she realized it's ultimately never going to be the same as just a normal mother-child relationship. It can't be. Because this is my God. This is my Redeemer that I've given physical birth to. But certainly at the cross, as she and the other women gather at the foot of the cross and see her son suffer and hear him say to John, John, this is your mother now. Take care of her. A sword pierced her own soul. Now, if we consider Jesus on the cross and His suffering for us and never a sword pierces our soul, we need to look longer. We need to look longer at His suffering figure on Calvary. We need to be broken by that again. Yes, rejoice. Yes, praise God for the cross. We're not called to walk in a somber, sad attitude all the time because we serve a crucified Redeemer. But folks, we shouldn't be able to look at Calvary long without a sword piercing our own soul also. For this main reason, we know we had a part in putting Him there. We had a part in putting Him there. It was our sin, as well as others. One of the famous Renaissance painters, I forget which one, painted a scene, well-known scene of Christ suffering on the cross. And he painted himself, self-portrait, in the crowd, with his teeth clenched and his fist raised. And his colleagues were aghast when they saw it and said, why on earth would you do that? And he said, because it was my sins as well as theirs that put him there. And I need to never forget that. A sword pierced her own soul. But the thoughts of many hearts were revealed. And it's not only negative. The thoughts of hearts that love Christ are revealed too. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. There's no such thing as a covert convert. There is no such thing. Because, well, as the psalmist says, we can't help but speak. We can't help it. Peter says, we must speak the things we have heard and seen. So there's no secret Christians. The thoughts of our hearts, if we're true believers, will be revealed too. Sometimes God is pleased to do that in the most unlikely ways and places, isn't it? And things we wouldn't have done or said. But He does it to remind us that we belong to Him, our allegiance is to Him, not to anybody else. And He reminds us not to worry about how other folks will take it, how they'll respond, but simply to stand for Him. Simeon had no hesitation. He went right into the full nest of many who would be rejectors of this Jesus of Nazareth and said, this is the salvation of Jehovah. This is the light. This is the glory that I'm holding right now. Simeon's song, designed to make us all realize that we have the same opportunity, and even greater, to hold Christ and say, now I can depart in peace, Lord, because I've seen Your salvation. Let's bow our heads.